This morning, I'm happy to introduce my friend, Bob Hedrick, our speaker this morning. He will be desirous of your silent prayers for him and your careful attention as well. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Marvin. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It certainly is. I do have some thoughts to bring to you today. I don't think there'll be anything new, but hopefully you'll get some benefit out of spending some time here this morning. I'm going to read, I think I'll start off today in Luke, in chapter 2. Probably something you've never heard before. Matter of fact, I think it's already been read twice today in Sunday school. Luke chapter 2 is pretty much the standard Christmas story, if you will. Whenever I read it, you know what pops in my head? Linus from A Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, because that's... This is a scripture that, which is really shocking if you think about it, a Christmas program that quotes scripture. Wow, what a concept. But that's why I think about it, and so I don't think this is anything new, but it wouldn't be, today is Christmas. It's not like it's coming close, it's today. And I think it would be appropriate to read that and as a jumping off place. The first verse says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Did you ever think about that? We talked a little bit about this morning, what it would be like to be a shepherd and have that experience. Would it be life-altering? I mean, you're out there, mind your own business, just taking care of your sheep, just doing your job. And all of a sudden, you have this angel that appears and then starts talking to you. You've never seen an angel before in your life. But here is this individual, this heavenly messenger. And it says they were so afraid. I can imagine they were. I would be. It'd be like standing, in our modern times, an alien ship landing in front of you and, take me to your leader. But it was different. It was a heavenly messenger. It was an angel. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not." He knew they were afraid. But the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Things that are happening that you don't understand, but don't be afraid. Tremendous things are occurring, but don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What's a Savior? Somebody takes care of things. Okay. Up to a point. And this is a cool thing about having a few people, because I can ask questions and expect answers. What's a Savior? It's different than just taking care of things. saving people. Okay, from what? Okay, good. Seriously. But I want you to understand, we're celebrating a Savior. Look at the big picture. A Savior has to do what? Take someone from a place of danger to a place where they're no longer in danger. Can someone be saved if they're well, I guess that depends on how you look at it. If you're sitting in front of your TV watching football, can you be saved from that? Well, it depends, I guess, is how much you like football. Anybody been saved from sitting next to a creek up in the mountains fishing? No, because we're not in danger. In order to be saved, you have to be able to be in that place where all of a sudden your eyes are open and you're in a dangerous place. And there's fear. And there's understanding of, this is a scary place. And it's a Savior which comes at that moment to take you out of that place and put you next to that stream in the mountains in a place of rest, peace. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what we're celebrating today. And you know, I always think about a song when I think about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's on page 24 in your carol book. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Is everybody familiar with that before we go any further? Everybody's heard that before? The song? How much do you know about this song? Okay, yeah, if you look up at the top of this, it was written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Anybody hear of him? Midnight Ride of Paul Revere, Song of Hiawatha. He was a very famous poet. He was actually a teacher at Harvard. And if you notice, it says 1863. He wrote this during the Civil War. What was going on at this time when he's writing this?
It was the darkest days of the war. The Union was not doing well at all.
No. Did you know that there was actually more verses in the poem than there is in the song? They edited it a little bit. But I got them. And just to give you some background, picture this guy. Literally, this is what happened. He's walking through the streets of Cambridge, Massachusetts on Christmas Day, and he hears these bells playing these carols that he's familiar with, of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. As I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. A little bit more background about Henry, if you will. 2 years before this Christmas day when he wrote this, his wife died. She was 44. And, you know, they've been married for I don't know how many years, had children. And they had a daughter with curly hair. And so she wanted to save, you know, that was a custom back then, was to save clippings of hair. I wasn't blessed that way. But that's what they did. I remember going to a museum, or it was a historical thing, and they would take the hair and weave these ornate things out of human hair that came from family members, and that was a custom. We don't do that a whole lot anymore. But that's what she was doing. She was clipping the curls off of their daughter. And she wanted to save them, so she put them in an envelope. And she, you know, they didn't have the lick and steel seal envelopes. They used wax. And so she dribbled wax in there to seal the envelope. And some little bit of that wax spilled onto her dress and caught on fire. Can you imagine? This joyous occasion, here's this, you know, this, I want to save this little precious thing. Her dress catches on fire. She runs into the study where Henry's working, and her dress is on fire, and he grabs this rug and tries to knock it down. And it doesn't work, and he's using his hands and his arms trying to put the fire out. But by the morning, she died because of the injuries from the burns. You know, if you ever see a picture of Henry, Mr. Longfellow, he always has a full beard because his hands and arms were so badly burned he couldn't shave. That's what's going through this man's mind as he's walking down these streets in Cambridge, Massachusetts on Christmas Day. And if that wasn't bad enough, he had a son. His oldest son named Charles. Remember we talked about being Civil War. The previous May, his son had been injured. He was shot at the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia. The Battle of New Hope Church. That doesn't make sense, does it? But that's where he was injured. And he was shot. He got shot right in the left shoulder. And went through his back and out his right shoulder. His oldest son. Okay? Think about it. What's between your left shoulder and your right shoulder? Everything. He was crippled. It went through his spine. You know, this young man in the full strength of his youth is brought down and crippled. And Henry brings him home to take care of him. So now he's lost his wife, and now his oldest son is a cripple. Does that change this song a little bit to how you understand how what this man's going through as he's walking down the streets in Cambridge, Massachusetts? And this is where those other verses come in. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the houses born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, he says he's in despair. He bows his head. There is no peace on earth. Think about how low you have to go to be in despair. Is despair sad? Or is it worse? No hope. You can't get any lower than being in despair because you have no hope. There's no peace. There's no peace because of the war. There's no peace in his relationships. And there's no inner peace. In his journal for Christmas Day, he wrote, how inexpressibly sad are all holidays. A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me. He was in despair. You know, I want to change gears a little bit. I'm going to leave Henry there in the street. Who here bought a Christmas present for anybody? Anybody?
Good.
I see an arm way back there. I'm assuming you bought the present for someone else, not yourself. Is that right? Okay. How much thought goes into that? A lot? Okay. Is it safe to say, I may be stepping on, out on a limb here, that the closer the relationship, the more the thought that goes into it? Yeah. Why? Okay. Yeah. Okay. What? Okay. When you're going through the store, and you're trying to find something that for this gift, what are you wanting to see when this person opens this gift? Excitement. Why?
Because it brings excitement to you also.
Right. Do you get to get something for someone else and they open it up and you see the expression on their face, right? Yeah. Do you get joy from that? Yeah. Me too. If you think about it though, okay, you buy something for someone, what do you want them to do with it? Huh?
Like it.
Like it. Right. I gotta make a confession. You know, we go through those things. We're saying, hey, we want something that will be awesome for that person. So I was thinking, in our home, we have the same vacuum cleaner since before we got married. And so I'm thinking, what would Liza really, really like for Christmas? That says, boy, I love you. A nice, brand new vacuum with all the attachments. But instead of using that vacuum, she uses the old one. I made that up. You may be shocked. But how would you feel if you put this effort into it and it's just not used? It just sits on the shelf.
Hurt.
Absolutely. So how do you show appreciation for a gift? Did you ever think about that? How do you show appreciation for a gift?
You can wear it whatever day.
Yes. If your child buys you the ugliest tie in the world, are you going to wear it? Yes. Because you're showing them thanksgiving by applying it, by using it. You know, as a friend of mine sent me this story years ago, and I don't think I've ever used it in a sermon, but I'd like to now. And so, as I read this, I want you to try and put yourself in the place of this individual. So as the day is over and you're driving home from work, you tune on your radio and you hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly, strangely of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but 3 or 4 people are dead, and it's kind of interesting, and they're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You know, you think about it, I don't know if you heard, was it this week or last week, where these doctors, I don't know if they developed it or discovered it, this new strain of flu that mutates, you know, the swine flu that everybody was scared of last year, it mutates much faster, so they can't have antibiotics to work on it because it mutates too fast. There's a happy thought. But picture that, you know, factor that into this story. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not three villagers. It's 30,000 villagers. They're in the backwoods of this particular area of India, and it's on TV that night. The news runs a little blurb, and people are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday, when you get up, it's the lead story. It's not just India. It's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran. And before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere. And they have coined it now as the mystery flu. The president has made some comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there. But everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He is closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the countries where this thing has been seen. And that's why that night, you're watching a little bit of the news before going to bed and your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris, dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. You guys know much about history and the plague? Yeah, and what happened in, was it 1918 when they had the Spanish flu? Killed millions. This is not that unreasonable. In that Spanish flu, it was so powerful that people would be healthy and strong in the morning and be dead by the evening. It wasn't the stomach flu, it was a different kind of flu. And the best that they can tell is once you get it, you have it for a week and before you know it. You have it for a week before you even know it. And then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, of difficulty breathing, pain, and then you die. There's a pick-me-up. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, and it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry, they cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about, what if it comes to this country? And preachers are talking, calling it the scourge of God. It's Wednesday night, and you're at the church prayer meeting, and somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on the radio. Turn on the radio. And while the church listens to a little transistor radio held up to a microphone, the announcement is made that two women are lying in a Long Island hospital, dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems, this thing just sweeps across the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then, all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. And so, sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all the channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. Sure enough, when you and your family get down to there, late on that Friday night, there's a long line. I mean, they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type, and they say, wait here in the parking lot. And if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around, scared, with your neighbors wondering what in the world is going on and if this is the end of the world. Suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. And your son tugs on your jacket and said, Daddy, that's me. Before you know it, they have grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold on, they say. It's okay. His blood is clean. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he's got the right type. 5 minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another, some even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, "Thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect, and we can make the vaccine." As the word begins to spread all across the parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, "May we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form." You begin to sign, and you see that the number of pints to be taken is empty. "How many pints do you need?" And that's when the old doctor's smile fades, and he says, "We had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all." "But you don't understand. We're talking about the world here. Please sign. We need it." "But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? Would you sign?" In dumb silence, you do. Then they say, "Would you like to have a moment with him before we begin?" "Can you walk back? And back to that room where your son is?" And your son's going, "Daddy, what's going on?" Says, "Take his hands and say, 'Son, I love you. I know you. I love you. And I would never let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that?'" When that old doctor comes back in and says, "I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave? Can you walk out with your son saying, 'Daddy?'" And then next week, when they have the ceremony to honor your son, because he's dead, they have that ceremony, and you see some people sleep through it. Some folks don't even come because they want to go to the lake. Some folks come with a pretentious smile and just pretend to care. Would you want to stand up and shout and scream, "My son died for you"? Don't you care? I hope everybody can see the analogy. What do you think is going through God when he says, "My son died for you"? Don't you care? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who don't even know they're infected. But this is the gift that we're celebrating today. Because God knew everything that his son was going to suffer through when he sent him. We celebrate today his birth. And we'll celebrate his resurrection in a few months. But it started today. This day we've chosen to celebrate it. He knew what his son would suffer. And his son was willing to do it. That's the gift God gave. How do we show appreciation for a gift? We thank him. What else? Do we thank him and put him on a shelf? Put it on a shelf? Yeah. It changes our lives because we apply it. I want to turn over to Mosiah in the second chapter. Page 219, it's the second chapter of Mosiah, and I'll start with verse 8. For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, awakened you to this, to the sense that you're infected. I say unto you that you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping His commandments and continue in the faith even to the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement that was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, whichever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That gift that God gives changes us. It transforms us when we... It's like that tie that you get from your kid that's... You put it on. And the person that gives you that gift says, yes, that was mine. And when we apply this gift of Christ in our lives daily, not just every once in a while, it changes us, transforms us. Because I want to get, remember we left Henry? Where was Henry when we left him? In despair. Walking around the streets of Cambridge, Massachusetts. And it doesn't say exactly what changed, but something changed in Henry that day. I believe that he understood what Christ gave. He understood how precious it was and how much it could transform his life. Because God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. God understands. You know, when Henry was in despair, God was aware of everything in Henry's life. And he's not dead, and he's not asleep. And he's no different than now. He's not dead, and he's not asleep, and he knows every detail of our lives. And he has the gift to be able to transform it, to lift us out of despair and to find the joy that we were created to have. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We get so carried up and caught up in the daily life and our problems and cares and concerns with finances and with, you know, trying to raise kids and doing the right thing and paying bills and worrying about national events. God isn't dead and He's not asleep and He knows what He's doing. And the peace and the hope that comes out of that
what value can you put on?
Applying that gift of God brings us hope. I want to turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 1. Page 86 is verse 115. Says, Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. One of the things that he's given us is the freedom to choose. We're free to choose liberty, freedom, and eternal life. We're free to choose the cure for the disease. But we're not, we don't have to. It's our choice. But it's there. Nobody else can make it for us. The message of hope. God is alive and awake. But it's even more than that. It's that we're celebrating today that God stepped into the world that He created. And He stepped into history through this magnificent entrance onto the world stage as a baby. A helpless baby born in a stable, sleeping in a feeding trough. And this is who willingly subjected himself to death on the cross to pay the penalty for us. You know, this gives us the hope of heaven. But I also hope you understand it gives us the hope for joy here on this earth as well. When we truly become reconciled with God, when we truly apply His gift in our lives. It's transforming if we allow it. It changes our lives if we choose it. It's a tremendous gift if we're thankful for it. So, thank you for your time.